The following is a sermon from Beacon Church of Christ. We hope that you find it edifying and informative. To God be the glory.
There was some slight confusion on the scripture reading this morning, and the reason for that is I had the wrong text in the parentheses there with what was actually on the screen. So if you noticed that, I apologize. If you didn't notice, then I apologize for telling you, because I just embarrassed myself. It's good to see each of you here with us this morning as we've discussed our sermon for today is going to be titled Final Instructions. Now, if you're continuing in the New Testament reading plan that I've had for you, then you will come to Mark chapter 16 this week. And so our text is going to start in Mark chapter 16, Jesus' final instructions for his apostles, and then by extension us as well. And we'll notice the Mark chapter 16 text, verses 15 through 20. Coincidentally, I had planned on discussing this in Bible class this morning, and then I realized, well, I'm actually going to do a sermon on this. So we went ahead and went into Luke this morning in Bible class, and we'll do the sermon from Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. Now, when we talk about final instructions, we're talking about the final instructions of Christ. I want us to think about the perspective of final instructions this morning. Let's talk about something near and dear to our hearts, the final instructions of our loved ones. When a loved one has passed away and they have left final instructions, what do we want to do? We want to respect those, right? We want to keep their final instructions in mind, and certainly funeral etiquette would be very important for us to handle things properly and sing the songs that they wanted and have the speakers that they wanted and so on and so forth, properly executing their will, their last will and testament. This is important to us, isn't it? Why? Because we cared about those people. What about the final will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ? What about his final instructions that he gave before he ascended into heaven? Are we going to honor that, or will we ignore it? Well, if we understand the importance of honoring the final instructions of our loved ones, how much more so should we honor the final instructions of Jesus Christ? We're going to look at Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. Then we'll back up and look at the passage in Matthew. And we'll look at the other passages regarding Jesus' final instructions as well. Mark 16, verses 15 through 20 reads as follows. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I love this passage. All of the Great Commission passages, we call them, are extremely important. And I love this one because there's so many doctrinal points of emphasis that we can find in this passage, Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. Verse number 15, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Three key words for us in that verse. Number one, go. We have the responsibility to go somewhere with the gospel. Question, where can we go? Well, we can go here, can't we? And every time I go here on Sunday and Wednesday and I'm proclaiming the word, what am I doing? I'm going and teaching the gospel. We can go outside, can't we? We can go out in the parking lot. We may meet someone out there and teach them the gospel. We can go to our neighbors. We can go to school. We can go to college. We can go to work. And we can do what? We can go and teach the gospel. And we can go to all the world. We can go to other countries. We can send missionaries. We can do mission trips ourselves. Why? Because we understand the importance of going. Here's what we can't do. We can't just sit. We can't just sit and do nothing. We've got to do something for the cause of Christ. We've got to go. So go ye. Notice also all the world, the entire globe needs to hear the good news preached unto it. In Colossians 1 verse 23, we read that the gospel was preached unto every creature under heaven in that time. Question, how many new souls have entered into the picture since that time? Countless billions, right? And so this is a continuous process. We must continue to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Colossians 1:23, it was preached unto every creature under heaven at that time. We've got to continue to do it. There is an urgency here in the Great Commission. And then finally, every creature. Every creature who has reached an accountable age and has what? Has sinned. Has what? Has come under condemnation. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Physically, yes, we will die physically unless Jesus comes first. But so much more importantly, spiritually. Spiritual death. Why? Because of sin. Separation from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And Romans 3, 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every creature needs the good news. Every person from here in this community to the rest of the state, to the rest of the nation, to the rest of the world, every creature who has reached accountable age and has sinned, is separated from God, therefore needs the gospel preached unto them so that they can be saved. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But look at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, immersed in water. Acts 2:38, for forgiveness of sins, or remission of sins upon repentance. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. That's self-explanatory, isn't it? Plain as day, the words of Jesus Christ, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Question, if you do not believe, will you be baptized? If you do not believe, no, you will not. Did Jesus have to say, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned? Did he have to say it that way? No, because if you don't believe, then of course you won't be baptized. I had a Bible study earlier this past week on a Tuesday night. Brother Jordan can attest to this. He was there with me. And throughout this Bible study, an individual, I won't mention his name, but an individual agreed with probably 90 to 95% of what we taught him. Until we came to baptism and a couple of other things. I showed him this verse. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not will be damned. He refused to believe it. I showed him other passages like 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Still wouldn't believe it. Galatians 3:27, I showed him that we are baptized, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, clothing ourselves with Christ when we're baptized. Still wouldn't believe it. Ephesians 1 verse 3, I showed him that all spiritual blessings are located in Christ. And if we're baptized into Christ, can we have those spiritual blessings without being baptized into Him? Still wouldn't believe it. I showed him Romans chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 2, which talks about being buried with Him in baptism. Therein we rise up and walk in newness of life with Him. Still wouldn't believe it. I showed him Acts 22 verse 16, where Saul, who later became Paul, was told, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. That's what that means. He still wouldn't believe it. And then I brought him back here once again. Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You know what I did? I pulled out a chart And this chart has these words on it: he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You know what the chart had underneath it? He who believes is saved and then is baptized. And so it has the two views there, because that's basically what people believe. Either they believe what Mark 16:16 says, or they believe the false representation of it underneath it. And I said, sir, point to the one that you believe. You know what he did? He said, I'm not going to point to either one. He refused to believe what our Lord Jesus Christ said very plainly in Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, look at verses 17 and 18. Verse 17 and 18, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, he had a contention with me. He said, well, how come you're not teaching this like you're teaching verse 16? I said, that had a purpose in the first century. We're going to notice that purpose in a few moments. He says, well, the guys down there, they actually do believe like you on Mark 16, but they also teach these verses. And I said, well, there's a misunderstanding of the purpose of miracles. And there's a misunderstanding in not knowing the fact that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, talking about the miracles in that context, would be done away. What is that which is perfect? It's the perfect, complete Word of God. The perfect law of liberty, James tells us. It's that which makes us perfect, 2 Timothy 3 verse 17. These miracles that we're reading about in 17 and 18 of this passage, absolutely I believe in them. They happened in the first century. During that time when the miracles were needed, what were they needed for? We'll notice in just a moment. But look at verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, the ascension of Jesus Christ. And you know what this says? He sat on the right hand of God. What does that mean? That means he's at the right hand of the throne of God today. He's sitting on the throne of his father David. He's a king today. Read through Hebrews. We've been studying it on Sunday afternoons. He is king today. We're going to notice that very specifically in chapter 5 this afternoon. He is king. He is priest, high priest today. Is he still looking for a kingdom? That kingdom was ushered in Acts chapter 2. As fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, Micah chapter 4, Daniel chapter 2. That has come. The kingdom was nigh. Mark 9 verse 1. There were people standing there at that time who would not see death until the kingdom had come. The kingdom is here today. It's his church. Matthew 16 verse 18. He said he would build his church in the gates of hell would not prevail against it. His kingdom is the church. But notice finally verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere. They did what he said, didn't they? They believed. And because they believed in Christ and his promise, they did what he said. They went and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. The signs that you read about in verse 17 and 18, that's the purpose. To confirm the word. What did Jesus promise to his apostles? Number one, he promised that he was going away shortly. Why? Because now he's ascending into heaven, isn't he? Number two, he promised that he was going to send them a comforter, the Holy Spirit. He would guide them into all truth. He would bring all things into their remembrance. And he did that through inspiration. And because of that, the apostles had authority to go and teach and to write this in the New Testament. They did that. And the miracles did what? They confirmed their word. We had miracles taking place in the first century. I absolutely 1,000% believe in them. They took place in the first century to confirm the word. Do we have the word today? Yes, we do. And so when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part would be done away. The miracles would be done away when? That time in history, when the last apostle died, when those last individuals who the apostles had laid their hands on and given miraculous abilities died, then the miracles would have ceased. Acts chapter 8 tells you that that is how you conferred the miraculous abilities, by laying on the hands of the apostles. Well, let's back up to Matthew chapter 28. Let's continue studying these final instructions. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power, authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Several things that we need to notice here. Number one, Jesus had authority. He had power. He's the Son of God, and he had the right to say this. He had the right to say all the things that he said. He even had the right to forgive sins while he was on earth. We read about that in places. He had the right to give them the Great Commission. He has all power in heaven and earth. You go create your own universe and then we'll talk. You can't do that, can you? Because you're not God. And so we've got to do what God says, not the other way around. Well, look at verse 19. "Go ye therefore," same, similar wording as in Mark 16. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Teach them. They need to know the gospel. Teach them. Baptize them. Teach them some more. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. The apostles have authority to teach the things that Christ had taught them, the things that the Holy Spirit was bringing into their remembrance. They had authority to teach those things. They had authority to take the Great Commission into all the world, to baptize the individual we talked about just momentarily ago. I asked him, why did Jesus include baptizing in the Great Commission and highlighting it so much there if it wasn't important? Think he had an answer for that? No. Over and over again, Jordy and I were discussing things with him, explaining to him the necessity of baptism. I said, Mr. So-and-so, we love you, we care about you, and we just want to help you see this truth. I even at one point said, Mr. So-and-so, you're not being honest with what this says. I said it lovingly and kindly, but I said, you're not being honest with the text here. You've been taught this, but that's not what this says. He didn't have an answer for why Jesus would include baptizing here if it wasn't important. He didn't have a lot of answers. You know what he said instead? He said, well, I haven't studied to show myself approved very well, and so I can't argue with you. He had completely been disarmed because I showed him over and over again what the Bible says, and as a cop-out, he said, well, I haven't studied myself, and I can't argue with you. He put the emphasis on the argument rather than simply accepting what the Word says. Very, very sad. As I dropped him off, I told him, I said, look, we care about you. We'll help you any way we can. If you come to a new realization as you're studying like you say you want to, please give us a call. Let us know. We'll be glad to help you. So there's always hope that that might happen. But teach, baptize, teach. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And notice this, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus Christ will be with us if we take the gospel to every creature like we're supposed to. Well, this is just for the apostles. He's talking to the apostles here, right? Well, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you indicates that this Great Commission is for us as well, isn't it? So we've got to take the Great Commission to all the world. But look at the passage in Luke. Luke 24, verses 45 through 53. Now we're getting into the lesser known, in my estimation, passages regarding the Great Commission. But in Luke 24, verses 45 through 53, we read this. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He's explaining. This is why this happened. It was all in the plan. In verse 47, we read, and that repentance and remission of sins, Acts 2:38 indicates that, doesn't it? Repentance and remission of sins. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It's beginning there, Acts chapter 2. Repentance and remission of sins is preached there. What else is preached there? Baptism. And in verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. What is he talking about? Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and following, they were endued with power from on high. They were speaking in tongues, languages that they had not previously studied. Miraculously, they were speaking these languages so that all the various groups of people that you read about there could understand them in their own tongue. Acts chapter 2, they were endued with power from on high, the miraculous abilities that had been promised that we've already read about in Mark chapter 16. They were endued with that power. Acts chapter 2. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, his ascension. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. There's great joy when you do what God says. Great joy in worshiping Him. Great joy in obeying the gospel. Great joy in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But finally, I want us to notice, you think we're going to John? No, we're going to go to the book of Acts. John doesn't really highlight the Great Commission as much. I would say John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, he kind of mentions a little bit there. He mentions that they would be receiving the Holy Spirit, which we've already talked about. Whosoever sins they remitted, they would be remitted in heaven, and those whose sins they would retain would be retained. Talking about their authority. In other words, they can speak authoritatively about sin, is the idea there. So John does highlight that. We want to mention that quickly. But I want you to notice Acts chapter 1. Perhaps this is the most overlooked because it's not one of the gospel accounts, but it's still the same events. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the promise of the Father, which they had heard of Him, the Son. And what is this promise? It's the promise of the Holy Spirit coming and giving them this power. You see all persons of the Godhead here. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. We need to understand this. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise to the apostles, because our friends down the road, the very few who actually believe Mark 16:16, will then turn around and say, yeah, but that's Holy Spirit baptism. That's where they mess up. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise to the apostles, and we see it one other time in Acts chapter 10 with who? With the household of Cornelius. Why does that matter? Because there are people, a few, most completely deny the importance of baptism altogether, but there are a few who teach, no, you have to be baptized, and it's the baptism of water and the Holy Spirit, and they will say that you've got to start speaking in tongues and all these other things, or else you're not saved. That's why this is important. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What is he referring to? He's referring to Acts 2, verses 1 and following. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost, They were giving these miraculous abilities, Acts chapter 2, the first day of Pentecost, after Jesus' resurrection. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Yes and no. Not the way they were thinking, I don't think. Because I still see a little inkling of physical thinking here, I think, the way that they're asking this question. Maybe not, but I think so. The physical kingdom was not going to be restored to Israel. They had their chance. But what about spiritual Israel? The church. The kingdom of God today is spiritual Israel, the church. So I find it interesting how he answers this in verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Again, baptism of the Holy Ghost, connected to verse 8, receiving the power that the Holy Ghost gave them. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. You've got this spreading out, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why? Because they were going. They were going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. They took Jesus' final instructions seriously, didn't they? They honored them. And I think about all the times that I have been to a funeral and seen final instructions of a departed loved one. We see those things honored and respected. And sometimes we take very meticulous, painstaking, detailed care to make sure that they were honored exactly like they wanted. But what about the final instructions of Jesus Christ? Because yes, it's important to honor our loved ones, but it's so much more important to honor Christ. And so we've got to make sure that we are doing what he said. We're going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Going, teaching, baptizing, and teaching. We've got to make sure that we're doing that. Preaching the gospel to every creature which is under heaven. If not, why not? The fault's not on anybody but ourselves if we're not doing that. So consider that this morning. You need to take the gospel to every creature in ways that you are able to do so. It may be through correspondence courses. It may be through the internet. It may be through going and visiting people. Maybe through personal Bible study, maybe through conversation, but we've got to make sure that we are taking the gospel to every creature. What about you this morning? You have heard the good news of the gospel of Christ. He came and lived for you. Think about that. He didn't even have to do that if he chose not to, but he did. He chose to come and to live for you, to teach, to fulfill everything that God had for him to fulfill, to humble himself and be obedient to the Father's will. He did so many wonderful things while he was here, healing and teaching. And then he died for you. He died for you. Endured horrible humiliation and excruciating pain for you. And then he was buried and he rose again for you. He resurrected unto life. In fact, he says in John, I am the resurrection and the life. Because without him, there would be no resurrection and life. He did that for you. The question is, are you going to take full advantage of that? Are you going to accept the gift of salvation? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Question, are you going to accept the gift? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be damned. Again, Mark 16:16. Countless other passages that we have looked at this morning, you've got to obey them. You've got to obey the gospel, because if you don't, in flaming fire, Jesus will return, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obey the gospel this morning, having heard God's word, producing faith, repentance, confession of Christ, and putting on Christ in baptism for the remission of sins. Hopefully you've done that this morning. Hopefully you understood what you were doing when you did that. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, Romans 6:17. If you haven't, please obey from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. It may be the case that you've done that, but you're not living faithfully. You're not walking in the light. You have sin in your life. You haven't repented of it. You haven't confessed it back to God and asked Him to forgive you again. And so, what are you? You're lost again. You've fallen from grace. So you need to get that sin out of your life, repent of it, confess it to God, ask Him to forgive you. It may be that it is of a public nature and you need to do so publicly. Then please do that as together we stand and sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you would like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love for you to visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45 for our Bible classes, 10:30 and 2 o'clock, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. We hope to see you soon.